How many of you have to have a name tag to know who you are? You remember that old corny joke that Art Linkletter used to tell? He was supposed to be a true story. He walked into a nursing home, and there was an elderly lady sitting there in a wheelchair, and he walked up to her, and they were so glad and thrilled that he was coming, and he said, "Well, how are you?" She said, "Fine." He said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No, but if you'll go to the front desk, they'll tell you." You ever have to have a name tag to know who you are? I think sometimes spiritually we do. How many's ever heard of identity theft? It's a big thing today, isn't it? Stealing who you are from you. Well, if somebody steals your identity, what are you? Then you're a nothing, right? And if they steal your identity, then they can use who you are to get things that you've worked hard to gain credit, and you've worked hard to accumulate things, and they have the ability to pretty well take all that away if they steal your identity. Isn't that true? Happens by the millions of people. It's one of the biggest forms of theft that there is in the world today is identity theft. Credit card numbers aren't safe. Nothing's safe. You try to check on them, and it seems like nobody will help you, and they can just go spend away everything that you've worked hard to do. And it's usually all over real important things, you know, like shopping malls and televisions and stereos and stupid stuff. All your hard work gone because of identity theft. And you work on trying to find out who you are again and get people to know who you are. And it's a real job to straighten out the mess because you've got to get this all lined up. The government's got to realize it. Credit card companies have to realize it. Debtors have to realize it. People that look at your finances have to understand that identity theft's a real big thing. And it's a big thing in the world, but what about identity theft in the church? You see, there's something I've been finding that's going on in the church today that's extremely big. That is something that we need to pay very close attention to. And that's that we don't allow Satan to steal our identity in Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, if you think that these scam artists are good, Satan is the father of all thieves. How many know that? And they, not only the father of all thieves, Satan's the father of all liars. How many know that? He's the chief deceiver. He's the chief liar. He's the chief antichrist and false doctrine, false prophet. He's the chief. He's the head of all things that are evil and anti-God in the world. And sometimes because of his ability, because you see, he started out as one of the top three angels in heaven. Not being an archangel, but he was the head of worship in heaven. And having the notoriety of, and having the understanding and having the glory of God on his life for, who knows, we can't measure in time how long, but for unknown amounts of time, until he decided to touch the glory of God and steal the glory of God. You see, he's a thief. He tried to steal God's glory. And when he tried to steal God's glory, let me explain something to you about the glory of God. And let me explain, just touch on something, why that I think humility is such an incredible trait in the life of the believer today. And it's an incredible trait for us to have, and it's a fearful trait for us not to have. Because in the world today, I see many, many preachers, men and women are preachers today, that are pointing all the glory to themselves. And you see, this is an absolute trait of Satan. It's not a trait of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do when he walked on earth? How many believe that he was God and man at the same time? If you do, say amen. Believe me, he never laid down his deity, regardless of these wackos. Everybody say wacko. It's a new Latin word I want to teach you. These wackos that are out there, and they have doctrines that say that Jesus laid his deity down while he walked on earth. Have you ever wondered why they come up with such a stupid, you can say that word spiritually, such a stupid doctrine? I can tell you why. Because I wondered, how can anyone who's ever had a relationship with God and knows Jesus Christ, how could they ever come to the conclusion that Jesus... In fact, I heard a preacher on television say to 1,000 other preachers one time a few months ago, in fact, it shocked me so bad I called Dr. Gorman and got him up and I said, Pop, you got to listen to this, turn it on. And he turned it on, and this man said that the Holy Spirit came to him and told him that when God decided to send Jesus, that he didn't share that with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That in itself is heresy, because God can't be separated. You see, what the Father knows, the Son knows. You go, oh, that's not true, because Jesus said that when he was on earth, that he didn't know, not even the angels of heaven knew, the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. But here's what that statement actually means. In my humanity, I don't know, but the God part of Jesus was never separated from him. Do you understand? Understand that? And he said what happened was God brought Jesus up and said to him, Son, I want you to go to earth and become human and be flesh, and I want you to give your life for the sins of mankind. And this preacher said, and God said, the Holy Ghost showed me this, that Jesus said to the Father, well, I'm not sure I can do that. I'm going to go to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit what he says about it, which is rebellion against God, even in that form. And so he said he went to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit just said, just calm down, relax. Now, can you imagine this scenario? This is giving Jesus weaknesses, and it's deteriorating the deity of the Almighty God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're three in one. You understand that? And he said to him, the Holy Spirit said, here's what I'll do. This is a quote. I listened to it myself. I'll disrobe you of your deity and allow you to become human. And then after they kill you, after you die, then I'll robe you back with deity. That's heresy. That's heresy in the highest form. And I wondered, how could they ever come into some doctrine like this? And then the Holy Spirit showed me as clear as a bell that if they could bring Jesus down to a point of humanity where the Holy Spirit worked through him, great, then they could become that same person on earth. And it was a trick. Look how sly Satan is. It was the trickiest, slyest doctrine with heresy in it that would let them create in themselves, and people get the idea. They didn't set me, just get the idea. Oh, you must have the same anointing Jesus had, and put them on a higher pedestal than anyone else around them. And it was an absolute slick device that would raise that person up spiritually. Everyone go, ooh, you have the same anointing on you as Jesus had when he laid down his deity. God has put that on you, and that in turn is heresy as well. My friends, listen to me. Satan is a liar and he's a thief. When he touched the glory of God, instantly he was cursed for eternity, because no one touches the glory of the Almighty God. Amen? No one. And Satan began to create that same false thought in the lives of everyone. And he tries to do this. His job in life, Jesus subs it down. The scripture subs it down. The prophet subs it down, just in boiled it down to a substance, and simply said this. And Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. There are three areas that Satan comes to your life on. He comes to steal what God has given you by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. He comes to kill what God has put in you and take away life from you. And when he takes away life, joy goes with it. And he tries to destroy your relationship or your future with God. Everyone in here, take your pointer out right now with me and do this right now. Got your pointer out? Say, I have a future in Jesus. I can assure you, you have a future in Jesus. Nothing in hell, nothing on this earth, there's no power, there's no form of a power, there's no doctrine or devil that exists that can prevent God's future in your life if you stay in Jesus. Did you listen to the word this morning that came to us, that prophetic word to step into his presence, move into him, him in you, you in him. And when you live in that presence, then nothing can steal, kill, or destroy what God has. Now, he's a threat. He's a constant threat. And if you let him get over you, get buffalo you, you ever heard that term before? I don't know how we got it. I'll have to find out how we got that term. Tell me later if you know. But if you let him buffalo you, then he can take away your joy. He can take away, in fact, he can take away your vision. He can take away your zeal. He can cause a crust to come around you of frost, frigid ice that you can't seemingly break through. And almost every time we blame it on God and say, why don't you hear me? When the truth is, we've allowed the great deceiver to come in and steal, kill, and destroy the truth. How many of you understand? If God told you something a year ago or 5 years ago, it's still the same today. God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. He doesn't change his mind about his will for your life. We change. We change, not God. But when you stay in relationship with him, Satan cannot steal your identity. Because he's trying to. God has created you with a purpose and a plan in your life. And listen to me. Some of you are living outside of the purpose and plan of God in your life for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons that hits America today is this. Hey, if my bills are paid and I got a little money in the bank, everything's fine. I have this horrible terminal disease called apathy that I catch. You know, if it's not, I hate it for somebody else to have to go through something. And I saw, when I hear these things in the church about men and women of God that have stood their ground for Jesus and Satan has just tried to beat the socks off of them, I hate it. It's horrible. But the truth is, it's not happening to me. So I just kind of say, well, I'll pray for them. I don't read as much as I used to read. I don't pray as much. When the press was on and things were tight, I found myself with my face on the ground praying to God more and more. And he rescued me and he helped me and he delivered me. But things are going pretty good now, so I don't have to pray as hard as I used to. And apathy is one of the biggest deceivers that Satan has to use. Do you know sometimes Satan will let the pressure, his pressure that he puts on you, he'll take it off just to see if you'll relax, and then he comes in and whams you. I have a friend, I won't tell you who it is, he might even be here today, but he hates cats with a passion. I mean, he hates cats so bad that I think I could see my friend standing on the side of the road and go, yeah, kitty, 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 kitty. Get that cat out in the middle of the road and get back in his car and go wham right over that dude right there. He hates cats. Oh, don't shame me. Don't call PETA on me. How many love snakes? No, don't hold up your hand. What if that was a snake right there? Well, that's okay. You know, we'll kill a snake. Don't kill black snakes. They kill copperheads and rattlesnakes. Cats kill birds. Oh, now you hate cats. Now, kitty, kitty, let me tell you what the devil does. Listen, why are you telling that deal? I'm telling what Satan does. Satan loves to go like this. I'm going to take the pressure off. I'm going to let you think that we're friends and everything's fine. I'm going to take all the pressure off. Let me just tell you something. As a child of God, sometimes pressure ain't bad when you're in Jesus. When you're in Jesus. I'm going to tell you that in the darkest night that I've ever walked in my life, in the most horrible times that Ruth and I have ever gone through, is when we fell on our face before God. Jesus was closer to me in my spirit. Even though I felt like he was further away, when I look back on hindsight, he was closer to me than he's ever been. It's one of the most precious times. When Paul and Silas were sitting in that prison, and they lifted up their hands at midnight, They'd been in there for hours. They were hands and feet shackled. Their backs were completely torn up. How many in here has just been have had their back completely beaten to the point of almost the blood loss, almost to the point of death for Jesus? See, they were. And Paul said to Silas, the only thing I have got left in the darkness of midnight is to raise my, I can't even raise my hands. How many of you have had things so heavy in your life you couldn't even raise your hands? Couldn't even raise your hands. But he said this, I will raise my voice. And they begin to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, in the middle of the night. And at midnight, the Bible says that God came and walked in there with the power of an angel. And he broke the chains loose and the stocks fell off. The doors opened, light came in, the prisoners were all set free. And God used that horrible situation to lead a jailer and his family to Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you this. Do you think any of those prisoners went out of there the same way they walked in? No, not one of them. They walked out saved because someone was willing to go through the night to gain the joy of what God had for them. Listen to me. Do you think when Paul and Silas were in prison, he was going by a fictitious name? Do you think when they went to arrest him, they said, what's your name? We're looking for Saul of Tarsus by the name of Paul now. And he said, my name's Sam Conley. You think he did that? He didn't hide his identity. Because he had such a close relationship with Jesus Christ that he could stand in who he was and take the darkness of the night and see the power of God deliver him out of the darkness of the night. Now, my friends, listen to me. If you want to grow in God, there's a couple things you have to do. Number one, you can't lose your identity. You've got to hold on to who you are. You've got to hold on to what God's brought you through. You've already gone too far and done too much. You've got too much behind you to turn back now. Amen? You've traveled across too many bridges. You've gone across too many rapid rivers. You've been through too many fires and you've been through too many heartaches to let up in any way. The only thing that we have to do now is to, number one, hold on to the identity of who we are in Jesus Christ and to trust that God will bring us through. And I can tell you this, if you'll hold on, if you'll trust in God, if you won't go back to, you say, well, Pastor, that's good for everybody that's done it right, but I haven't done it right. Well, let's start reading the scripture then for all of you that have made a few mistakes. Anyone made a mistake in here, say amen. Boy, almost. I knew that would happen. It's just like a wave. Glad I didn't say it or it had blown you all out the door. We've all made mistakes, haven't we? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Let me read this. Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it's written, I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will scatter. He spoke it through Isaiah. He spoke it through Zechariah. He said that I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. But after I have risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. Listen to me. Listen close to me. God has gone ahead of you. He's ahead of you this morning. Jesus is already out there where you're trying to survive to get to or to gain to get there. He is already there. He didn't make a positive confession. He made a statement. After I have risen, I'll go to you. And I'll be in Galilee waiting for you. Listen to what he said. First, he said this, that I will strike the shepherd. These are the words of God speaking. thinking about him having his son pay the price for you. The Roman government didn't do it. Lucifer didn't do it. All the demonic powers that exist didn't do it. God gave his son for you. He said, I will strike the shepherd. And then he said, the sheep are going to be scattered. But Jesus said, don't worry. Because after I have risen, verse 32, chapter 26 of the book of Matthew, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. But Peter, listen to this. Peter replied, this is Cephas. This is the brother of Andrew. This is the guy that was a partner with James and John and Zebedee. These were all five owned a shipping company, a fishing company. They were partners in business. Until Jesus came by one day and saw Andrew being the first. And he said to Andrew, Peter's brother, come and follow me. Then he says to Peter, he goes to James and John. James and John. James's father. I'm sorry, Andrew's father was Jonas and his mother was Joanna. James and John's father was Zebedee, and he goes to them and he says, come follow me. He knew them. History says that James grew up with him. In fact, historical accounts say that Salome, the mother of James and John, was the sister of Mary, and they were cousins and grew up together. And he goes to these people, now it's time, and Jesus goes to his cousins and says, come follow me. John's already doing his thing. He's talking about me. He's the forerunner. But follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And here comes James and John, his aunt Salome's sons. And here comes Andrew and Peter, partners of them and John and James' father. And they go out and they start following him. And Peter catches the carrot right off the bat. But listen to me, just because you catch the carrot, you take the call, you say yes, that doesn't mean there's not going to be days that try to dissuade you from the direction God's called you to. But you cannot stop going forward. You can't stop going forward. You can't stop praying. You can't stop reading. You can't stop involving yourself. You cannot afford to do it. Peter now, he caught the carrot. And he said these words. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you in Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I will never. Don't criticize him. You've done it. There's not a person that breathes air that at time hasn't taken a step back from the master instead of step forward. That's why this inspired word comes, so we understand how God feels about it and how he teaches us. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And he even made it clear what he wouldn't do. All the other disciples said the same. Yeah, they all chanted in. But Jesus began to talk to them. And he said, son, I want you to understand that before this evening is over, three times before the rooster crows, you'll deny me. Peter goes, never. Not me. I won't turn back. We're living in a world today where Satan's trying to steal your identity. God's called you, there's not a question about it. He's empowered you, there's not a question about it. He's given you the strength and power of the Holy Ghost, there's not a question about it. But circumstances cause us to rethink the call. Circumstances cause us to rethink God's will for us. Circumstances cause us to wonder if it was me or God. But let me explain to you, when he spoke your name, there was no question then, and there's no question now. God's word is God's word. The only one that steps back is you and I. There was a man and woman driving down the road one time. It wasn't Sam and Ruth. And they were driving down the road one time, and his name was Gerald and her name was Carolyn. It's a prophetic word. And they were driving down the road one day, and Carolyn looked over at Gerald and she said, "Gerald, when we first got married, you literally, I don't know how you drove with your arm around me and steering that car, and I mean it was almost like one head when you look through the back." And I'm telling you, now we've been married all these years, and Gerald, look at this. I'm sitting next to the window, you're over there, we're just driving down the road, not even talking, and Gerald never said a word. Carolyn said, "Gerald, did you hear what I said? You used to be warmer and closer and romance me more." And Gerald said finally to Carolyn, "Carolyn, I'm sitting right where I was when we got married." I'm sorry, I wasn't supposed to tell that story. There's a lot of depth to that story. God's sitting right where he was when you first met him, when he first called you, when he first spoke to you. He hasn't moved one inch, but we've eased over into a comfortable place, and now we sit here. We're looking out our own window, wondering why things aren't the way they used to be. When the Father said, "All you have to do is scoot over here and I can't even reach you, but I'll put my arm around you and I'll hold you close like I used to." You see, you've got a responsibility, because when you scoot over here, you start to lose your identity. You could just be a passenger in the car. No one would know, but when old Carolyn was sitting right there next to Gerald, everybody knew that was his girl. Thanks for letting me use you. Mom Glenn, thanks for allowing me to use your daughter. There's no question when you're so close to Jesus that you can't tell him from you. There's no question with the enemy. Now, folks, listen to me. This is a lot deeper preaching and a lot more profound than I can communicate to you. We have an enormous responsibility to regain the fire that we've had, the first love that we had, and scoot right over close to him, as close as we can get. Because when we do, he instinctively puts his arm around us and holds us and keeps us close. Peter told him, "It doesn't matter." But Jesus said, "No, you don't understand. You're going to deny me." Now go with me to chapter 26, verse 69 and 70. I'm going to read. Now, Jesus was arrested. Peter tried to cut the ear off of the servant. He was the one that made the big statement. He was going to try to reverse the situation in his own power. My friends, listen to me. When hard times come to you, don't use your own power. Use the power of God in your life. Do you hear me? If you hear me, say amen. Now Peter, when they arrested Jesus and he was taken before the Sanhedrin, and these are supposed to be the good guys, and now they bring false prophets up and false testimony against Jesus, and these guys said, "We heard him say this," and they charged Jesus with treason against the Roman government and blasphemy against Jehovah. And they brought false prophets in and false testimonies in to say all these things that Jesus never said, only for the Sanhedrin to be able to have the right to try to have him turn over to the Romans to be executed. And Judas had already done his part, not knowing, listen to this, Judas didn't realize they were going to crucify Christ. He thought he's going to spend a night in jail. I'm going to make 30 pieces of silver and no harm done. When he found out that he lost his identity, he was no longer one of the 12. He had betrayed him. He lost his standing. It was more than he could take, and he walked over and hung himself in remorse because he lost his identity. You see, a loss of spiritual identity in your life will cause you to die spiritually. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've professed him. I don't care how holy you claim to be. If you don't stay close to him, you'll lose your identity. Peter, but he was the one now Praise God, he had all the right terms. Glory to God, he was the right one. He knew all the religious terms. He talked when the rest of them sat there. He said, I won't, and the rest of them went, yeah, that's two. And he went through all this, but the truth was, chapters 26, 69, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl, didn't take much, came to him. You're also one of Jesus, one of those with Jesus of Galilee, he said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about. Then he went out to the gateway. He moved out a little further. Look, he moved a little further. First they said, aren't you one of his? No, that's not my identity. He moves a little further. Let me explain something to you. I want you to listen to me. There's nobody sitting in this room, and I can guarantee you this is true. There's not one person sitting in this room who's been involved in more social activities than I have on a national level. I've been on the board of the chairman of board of 17 organizations. State Chamber of Commerce, not local, State Chamber of Commerce Board, the Springfield Chamber of Commerce Board. Chairman of four Bible colleges and vice chairman of one. Vice chairman of the Juanita K. Hammonds Hall for the Performing Arts. On juries scholarship committee. I can name the committees I've been on, the groups I've been on. I helped start Rate Prices of the community of Springfield. I was on the original board with Sister Bible, the nurse, the nun that started the kitchen that's famous in Springfield. And I can keep on the State Board of Fellowship Christian Athletes. Name them. I've done them. I've been on them. I'm not saying this to you in glory. I'm saying this. I've been as social as you can get. But when you allow yourself to be sucked into the social life of the world around you instead of being a witness to it, you will step back from your testimony from Christ. Be careful. We're always trying to win the world through social activities. I don't believe that. And I'm the one that can say it with all my heart. I can say it with authority. Let me tell you how you win the world. It's not your social involvement. It's the power of the Holy Ghost through you. That's what wins the world. You're not going, and let me just explain something to you. I've been around this game long enough to understand that you being a strong child of God in a social network today in this world that is anti-Christ and everything about it, that they're going to look at you and they may even think you're a good guy, and they'll look at you as weak and naive and not understanding, and they'll keep you out of some conversations a little bit because of your stand for Jesus. He's a Christian. Let's watch what we say. Like our ears will melt off if we hear something bad. And they'll be careful with you around there. But for the most part, I found this, a society in America today doesn't want a witness. Individuals do. You see, the reason I was part of those things, because I ministered one-on-one with people. I didn't try to have a revival for the Missouri Chamber of Commerce Board. When I would go up there, I rode with Frank Martin, had Martin Caterpillar and Pete Hershen, and we would ride up there together to Jefferson City to those meetings. I didn't try to say, praise God, we're going to have a revival here and they're all going to be saved. I didn't do that. I talked to one-on-ones, because I didn't allow myself to be moved to the outer court. Aren't you a Christian? Well, you know, I attend church. Aren't you a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, you know, I go to church. Listen to me. Peter did the same thing. He said, I don't know what you're talking about, a follower of Jesus, because the pressure came and the devil was trying to steal his identity. He was a disciple of Christ, one of the 12. Oh, I'm not, I don't know what you're talking about. And so he moves away just a little bit. Then he went out further to the gateway. And another little girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. I saw him with him. And Peter goes, listen to what he says then. He did. denied it again with an oath. This time he cursed. And he said, I don't even know this man. He moved further away. His identity was falling away more and more. And what did it take? Being identified as a follower of Jesus, he couldn't handle it. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean. We can tell you, you've got to be one of his. And he cursed and he threw a fit the worst sinner he could think of. And he did such an incredible job. They said, well, enough to where it didn't cause him to not only not die, but he didn't even get arrested. He was able to walk away. And when he walked away, here's what he said. My God, I've lost my identity. Satan stole my identity. I told you that I want everyone in this church to be a child of God. I want everyone in this church to know Jesus. I want everyone in this church not only to do that, but to be strong enough that you witness to people that you meet every day. Like Pastor Dave was talking about. He says, turn in here. Talk to someone. We have turned the corner, and we're in the evangelistic business now in this church. We've grown to the point that we need to go out to the highways and byways and lead the lost to Christ. But let me explain something to you. You cannot do that if you lose your identity in Christ. Let me give you a real generic one. You ever had company come and stay out of church because you thought they wouldn't understand our kind of worship? Well, I have. Well, maybe, you know, when I was younger. Would probably be better if we just went to church and they stayed here. It's one of the most common things that happens. But you know what you just did? You eliminated the possibility of the Holy Spirit to penetrate their heart. You took them out. You see, you can bring people that are as lost as a goose and don't have any more understanding about God. You say, well, I'd like to break them in. First, I bring them to an Episcopal church and then to a Lutheran and Presbyterian and then a Baptist, Nazarene Church of God, and then we'll bring them here because they won't be able to handle this right off the bat. You'd be surprised what the Holy Spirit can do. But he can't do it when they're out there. He can only do it when you bring them here. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you bring them, he only does it when you're here and you lift your hands and you praise God and you worship God and you thank God. Gary, what was the name of that comedian you brought to church? I can't say his name. What, Bust Watermelons and all that stuff? Gallagher. He'd been on Leno the few nights before. One Sunday I was sitting there preaching and Gary brings the wildest people to church and they get saved. Watch. But here's Gary sitting back there. And Gary lifts his hands and he's praising. This guy standing by him goes, I saw it. Lifts his hand. And me, oh, good, he's a Christian. Praise God. Gary's got another Christian brother. I'm so tired of us fishing in other people's aquariums. I don't want to get somebody from another church and tell them, I want to get people that don't know Jesus. And then the service goes on and something, Gary's praising God like this, and the guy sitting there, he looks over at Gary and goes, I mean, he's just right into it. I doubt if he'd ever been in church in his life. And he certainly hadn't been in a Pentecostal church because the move of the Spirit was strong that day. It was Gallagher, his friend of Gary's, brought him to church. Well, I don't associate with people like that. Then you've lost your identity because Jesus did. Well, I wouldn't want to bring people like in here. There's no telling what they would do. I'm not concerned what they'll do. I'm concerned about what the Holy Ghost will do. You see, their soul is eternal. Peter lost his identity. My friends, why don't you get your identity back? If you're a child of God, be a child of God. If you're a child of God, say you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, worship Him like you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, witness like you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, compel them that are lost to come in like a child of God would. See, Peter lost his identity. He couldn't tell you nothing. He walked out of there, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. He lost his identity. But Jesus had given him a promise. He said, I'm not giving up on you, Peter. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Well, he did. And he rose from the grave. How many say amen? And he went ahead of them. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk like you think they are, but they've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Doesn't sound like the same guy, but he had an experience and got his identity back. Listen to me, saints. Look at my face. Get your identity back. Go back to the day that you had the most powerful experience in your entire life with Jesus Christ and live in that day for the rest of your life. Don't allow anything or anyone to pull you back. If you had an experience at the altar that was one in a lifetime, have it again today. Have it again tomorrow. Live in your identity. Don't back up. There's souls that are depending on you. Will it cost you? Yes, it will cost you. Is it tough? Yes, it's tough. Is it worth it, though? Ask Olin Brown today. Ask him to send a word back. Was it worth the hard times of preaching, pioneering churches, being kicked out of cities, running for their lives, giving everything to Christ? Was it worth it? He will say yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. But you have to gain that identity back and stand for Jesus in your life. We have to. Do you understand that people are going to hell without us? That there are people that God has assigned to you to tell the good news of Jesus. He hadn't assigned you the responsibility of saving them. He will do that. He hasn't assigned to you the responsibility of convincing them. The Holy Spirit will do that. He has given you the identity of a witness. It's imperative that you don't sit here until Jesus comes or I die and you get somebody else and this church goes on. It's a good, strong church. Baloney! There's nothing to it unless we're leading people to Christ. We've come to the point to get out of our walls and bring people in now. If you agree with me, say amen. But it takes someone to go back to their identity. He preached on the day of Pentecost when Luke wrote that account of him in the book of Acts. It was Peter in chapter 10 of the book of Acts that when Cornelius, this great centurion of the Italian regiment, calls in a vision, God sends an angel and tells him that there's a man named Peter. It's a house of a man named Judas. Go there and send for him and bring him back. Here's a word to a Gentile that's not even part of the Jewish nation. And God's expanding the word. But Peter follows God because God speaks to him the same way. There's going to be men coming and get you. Read it, chapter 10. I won't take the time of the book of Acts. Read it. Where Peter goes down to Cornelius's house and he walks in with 6 other men. You can read that in chapter 11. It tells where he's trying to explain to the Jews that the Gentiles have the same blessing. Aren't you glad Peter was obedient, all of you Gentiles? You see, if he hadn't been obedient, you'd still be outside. You say, oh, God would have sent someone else. Yes, that's the sad truth. Do you want God to send someone for you? Or do you want to have your identity in Christ and do what you're supposed to do? Oh, I have a passive testimony. Let's all say it together. Baloney. Jesus didn't have a passive death. He didn't have a passive resurrection. The Holy Ghost wasn't passive, and he never has been. He's aggressive. And you don't have a passive testimony. Well, I just let my light shine. Once you put some batteries in your flashlight, it's about out. He said this, go ye into all the world and what? Preach. He gave a blanket approach. How many people this week could have been here this morning if we had preached the word? But it'll cost you when you lose your identity in man. And you don't care what man thinks about you anymore. And you don't think what the world thinks about you anymore. You find your identity in Jesus. What matters before doesn't matter anymore. Connections don't matter anymore. Qualifications? None of the apostles were qualified. Don't matter. Abilities? How did you get this message, Pastor? Because I did a study. I've got 14 documents in my hand right here. Are the absolute truth. They're absolute confirmed documents of 14 men that you know. The Apostle Andrew, one of the 12. The Apostle Peter, who was Simon. The Apostle Philip. The Apostle James. The writer of the book of Luke, Dr. Luke. The Apostle Thomas. You ever heard these names? The first century apostle who the church realizes is an apostle, Barnabas. John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark. The apostle Matthias, who took Judas's place when he lost his identity. Wherever there's an Elijah, there's an Elisha. Wherever there's a Judas, there's a Matthias. God will give it to someone else. The apostle Simon the Zealot. Listen closely. The Apostle Jude. The Apostle Bartholomew or Nathaniel. Listen. The Apostle Matthew. And the Apostle, by an unnatural birth, Saul, who became Paul. Let me read something to you. Peter was the first apostle to follow Jesus, along with Andrew, his brother. I'm sorry, let me go back to Andrew. Let me go back to his brother. Andrew was the first apostle to follow Jesus as long as his brother Peter. Andrew didn't preach to the masses. Accurate historic accounts, you need to listen to me closely, said that Andrew was one of the greatest one-on-one soul winners of all the 12. He was laid back a little bit, not passive. He one-on-one led people to Christ. He preached near the Caspian Sea, which is Russia, the country of Georgia now. He preached in Istanbul in Turkey and Greece when the persecution of the church took place. He was martyred in Petros, Greece, and over his grave now, St. Andrew's Cathedral. He was so compelling. At his death, are you listening? He lost nothing. He gained his identity. He knew. He was told by the tribunal in Petros to quit preaching. And he said, I can't do that. History says that Andrew was crucified on a cross along with Bartholomew. And they hung there for a while until, for some reason, Bartholomew was let down, but Andrew was held up there with tight ropes for 3 days, so tight he could hardly breathe. They heard him saying from the cross, follow Jesus, he's the only way. And on the last, he said, Lord Jesus, accept me, whom I saw, whom I loved, and whom I am. The people that are standing around saw Andrew tied to the cross for 3 days. They were so compelled by his testimony, his identity in Christ, that they begged the proconsul to cut him down. And when they cut the last rope, he fell dead to the ground. Martyred. Simon Peter. He led the disciples. Oh, we know all of his failures. He was called by Paul the pillar of the church, of the Christian church. He preached the message of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He was so strong in his identity to Christ. Now, this is the same guy that walked away from Christ I told you about, that three times denied him. His power was so strong in Christ because he got his identity back, that when he walked by Aaron, his shadow healed the sick. He gave a testimony that was so powerful and so strong to a young man who he mentored by the name of John Mark, who was the nephew of Barnabas. He told him about the things he saw of Jesus, and it was so compelling that the leaders in Rome told Mark, write it down, and he wrote it, and now it's the gospel of Mark by words of Peter into a young man, his identity. I saw him. I was with him. I was in him. Philip preached for 20 years in the southern area of Russia, in Turkey as well. Philip, along with Bartholomew, again was preaching, and they were preaching in a Roman area, and when they were preaching, the proconsul of the Roman government had a wife that was dying, and Philip and Bartholomew goes in and prays for them. And he prays for the woman, and the woman's not only healed, she's saved. And it made the proconsul so mad that he quartered him. He was 87 years old. Philip was martyred. Here's one of my favorite. The Apostle James, the son of Zebedee, the first cousin of Jesus, Salome and Mary related. He was John's brother. Very little known about his life other than the fact he was the older brother to John. He preached particularly to the Jewish slaves that were colonized in Rome. And after 14 years of preaching, James was accused by a false prophet. Said things about him that wasn't true. So strong that the Roman government said, we can crucify him. And the history says that the man who made all the false statements was compelled by law to walk beside him to his death. And the man wanted him dead. He was so evil. The man walked behind, this is James. He walks beside James, the brother of John, and he's walking by him to the place where they're going to kill him. And all of a sudden, James starts going like this. I love you, Jesus. Praise God, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you that I'm saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm 14 years I've been able to preach your gospel, and I'm coming to see you, Jesus. And history writes down the true statement that the man walking by him thought that he would grow pale, and that he would become scared, and he was looking for the cracks in his armor. He looked for him to be frightened and to fall apart and to have a nervous breakdown and to deny Christ. Rather, he began to praise him. And history says he praised him like a victor that had conquered the great battle, and he was going to his reward. And it was so compelling that the man that was walking by James, who in heaven today stands, gave his heart to Christ before they could get to the gallows. And he and James were beheaded by the same sword. You think James lost his identity? Thomas was martyred. He preached in India. He He was pinned to the ground by a lance while he was praying on the seashore. Barnabas, the uncle of John Mark, was martyred in Cyprus. I've got all kinds of information about him. John Mark, who buried Barnabas, his uncle, secretly, was martyred for his cause with Christ in Alexandria. Matthias was martyred for Christ. He was a preacher to the Armenian. Simon the Zealot was quartered along with Jude. He was sawn in half. Jude was crucified or killed along with him, the apostle, they known as Thaddeus. Bartholomew, that great man, was finally martyred 2 years after Paul was killed in the same fashion. Matthew, the great writer, the Levite, the son of Alphaeus, the brother of James the Less, was martyred in Egypt, in Parthenon. And Paul, the great apostle, gave his life to Nero. Here, Sharon, you love these things. Read them. Every one of the great men that we know found their identity. When I stand before Jesus, my cry from the bottom of my heart is, my God, let me find my identity in you. God, if it costs me my life, not like Peter said it, because I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost now, and I'm fully aware of the consequences of every great man of God that I read to you, every one gave their life for Christ joyfully. There were no sad. Peter literally watched his wife being walked away, and he said, remember Christ, remember Christ. And she was martyred before his eyes. Listen to me. It's not a matter of trying to win a Sunday school contest or get a Bible for who brings the most people to church. We're not going to give away raffle tickets and get a car. It's a matter of life and death, heaven or hell. But more than that, it's a matter of your identity. Have you lost it? Do you need to find it? How many of us can stand and say, I'm identified with Christ? That's my prayer this morning. Stand to your feet with me, would you?